The lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Righteous versus unrighteous prayer. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount provided invaluable insight on God's true righteousness, what Israel's religious leaders greatly lacked as seen in their dead traditionalism. To illustrate the contrast between the unrighteous practices of the Pharisees with truly righteous practices, Jesus gave six illustrations, with the second illustration regarding the issue of prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. So we study the passage for our insight or application and edification as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, Jesus critiqued the way that the Pharisees prayed in verses 5 and 7. First, Jesus critiqued the Pharisees for selfishly trying to impress others with their prayer and their piety. They prayed frequently, but always in public, in the place, in the synagogue or on the street corner, seeking to impress people with their piety. But they got what they were praying for the plaudits of people. That's what Dr. Pentecost writes in his book. Second, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for babbling like pagans and feeling that endless repetition endeared them to God. There's a whole group of evangelicals who will often pray like this. It's in Christendom. And so they'll use mantras and they'll go on and on and on. And that's something that is not acceptable to God. God's not impressed by that any more than we're not impressed. You know, if a child comes to us and wants us something, are we impressed by their verbosity? Obviously not. What we're looking for is just a simple request. So this is something that God was, our Lord Jesus Christ was critiquing. Consequently, Jesus corrected these abuses of prayer in Matthew 6:6, verse 7a, and verse 8. Regarding the abuse of trying to impress others, Jesus directed that we pray in secret. And God the Father, who sees in secret, would openly reward such prayer. I think it was an evangelist, a famous evangelist, who said, if you want to get a revival, go into your closet, draw a chalk mark around your feet, and pray like mad for the guy that's inside the chalk mark. And then he says, then the revival gets going. That's very true. And then regarding the abuse of endless repetitions to impress God, Jesus directed that we not use vain repetitions like the pagans. For God knows what we need before we ask things from him. That goes along, incidentally, with Psalm 139. Before we actually speak the word, God knows altogether exactly what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, and why, in Psalm 139. So we're not impressing God with our prayer life by being verbose at all. Well, to illustrate these points, Christ taught us in Matthew 6, 9 to 15 how to pray, giving what today is called the Lord's Prayer. And we view that prayer in applying the points Christ made in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Now, I've never done this. When I was preparing this lesson, I never thought of this in terms of Christ giving us the Lord's Prayer in reference to demonstrating or illustrating how we're supposed to pray as opposed to not, how we're not supposed to pray. I've never looked at it this way. I've always looked at it as something that's a liturgical thing. People use it many, many times. But I was fascinated to see how this prayer applies the points that he's been making. First of all, in contrast to exalting oneself, Jesus taught us to address God as our Father, that the one praying was just one believer of many other believers who had God as their spiritual father. Boy, that's so healthy. When we pray to God and say, our Father, Father, I'm just one of millions of people on the earth who know you. There are a lot of other people, and they have needs that are far greater than mine. They have issues of concern that are far greater than mine. I'm just one of them. And boy, that avoids selfishness in a hurry. I think of Christians who are suffering in places like Iran or other places where they're risking their lives just to practice their faith. And it's important for us to remember we're just one. And in contrast to using prayer as a means of exalting oneself, Jesus taught us to address God the Father who was in heaven. It's interesting, God in heaven is a great king over the universe, and we believers are his lowly subjects down on the earth. So there's no room for us to exalt ourselves while addressing God. Somewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, remember, your Father's up in heaven. You're down on the earth. Pray that way. We have a tall ceiling in this room. That's because our Congregationalist forefathers had a high exaltation, high view of God. So when you went into a church, they wanted you to feel small, and that's why they have a high ceiling. Maybe it's not that as effective as far as heating is concerned. It'd be better off if, you know, easier to heat if the ceiling was lower. But it does a job about showing us how small we are. I always get amazed when I stand out in front of the church. I go out and get the mail every day, and I look up, and there's that bell tower that goes way, way up there. And it reminds me of how we need to honor the Lord. And then see, in contrast to using prayer to exalt oneself, Jesus taught us to address God as holy. And holy means separate from sin that plagues us in this life and tempts us to exalt ourselves. See, when a person exalts himself, he's committing the sin of pride. We're not supposed to do that. God's holy. God, you're holy. You're separate from sin. You don't have that problem. We do. And it's always healthy to remember that. Then in contrast to using prayer to exalt oneself, Jesus taught us to pray that God's kingdom might come and that his will might be done on the earth as it is in heaven, that we focus on the glory that is due to God, not to ourselves. See, the purpose God created this universe, and he created us on the universe, is so that we would serve him. But man departed from God. So God's got to come and set his kingdom down upon the earth. That's because of sin on the earth. And our goal should be to see and to desire that to happen. And boy, does this apply. We notice the sin that exists in our country. At all levels, from the top all the way down. We see the sin worldwide. And it should cause us to long for the kingdom of God. Then in contrast to using vain repetitions to impress God to meet our material needs, Jesus taught us to ask God one simple short request for our daily food needs. You know, it's interesting. We could just, Lord, I need a greater amount of income. Lord, I need help because I think the car's breaking down. I'm worried sick that I'm not going to be able to make it. And all these other things. God says, just ask for your daily food needs. See, that's what we need. We're working for the bread, bringing the bread home. And God knows our needs, so we need to be simple about them. In contrast, in using prayer to exalt oneself, Jesus taught us to ask God to forgive us our obligations incurred. That's our sins of omission and commission. That's what the debts are. And see, we sin in many ways by omission. A lot of sins we're aware of when we sin the sins of commission, but there are sins of omission. We're failing to do something that we should be doing, and we're not aware of it at the time. In contrast to using prayer to exalt ourselves, Jesus taught us to ask God to shield us from temptations to sin and from the evil one, who's Satan, our spiritual enemy who often tempts us to be selfish. Jesus later explained how important it was that we forgive the sins of others against us as the basis of God's forgiving our sins against him. Again, the emphasis is on avoiding selfishness and focusing on our responsibilities and treating others righteously. And then just an added word about forgiveness and forgiving other people. Technically, we cannot forgive another individual, which is a judicial action, unless that person repents. I know there are a lot of people that teach that if someone wrongs you, automatically forgive them. What we should be saying is if another person wrongs us, we automatically should not harbor malice in our hearts. But technically, we can't forgive until they repent. Jesus did this. He taught this in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And notice the difference there. So, but at any time, we're never supposed to have an attitude of malice towards anybody, even if they've done us wrong. And also, I want you to notice the conciseness of the topics addressed in the entire prayer. It avoids the abuse of endless repetition. One thing the Lord's Prayer is not is endless repetition. And unfortunately, it is used in an endlessly repetitious way because they do the Our Fathers, you know, at Masses, they do it in high churches and everything. God, the Lord Jesus Christ never intended that prayer to be used in the liturgy. He was just teaching his disciples how to pray concisely, pray with important issues, and pray selflessly. That's all he's praying, all he's teaching them to do. Very, very important. Now, the sentence in Matthew 6:13b, for thine is the kingdom forever and ever, amen, it does not appear in the early and important representatives of the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Precessorian types of text. I mention those text types because there are people here who have been through FBI, and you've learned about the four text types. The other is Byzantine. But you have three important and early representatives in the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Precessorian. Later, the Caesarean came along. These are types of texts, as well as the early patristic commentaries on the Lord's Prayer. In other words, the early church fathers didn't have this at all. So it's not part of the original text. In fact, we believe the wording was borrowed from Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple, when he said, thine is the glory, the power, and kingdom. And what they did, they incorporated it in and made it in a nice little form of liturgy, and that's why it went into the church. There's nothing actually wrong about that statement. It's just not the original Lord's Prayer. The original Lord's Prayer was very simple. It was very concise, and it dealt with enormously important subjects that elevate and exalt God, not man. So prayer should not exalt oneself, but God. It should not try to manipulate God with long repetitions. So in praying, may we be considerate of other people and of God, and may we be simple and concise with the Lord. Many years ago, there was a man who attended our church, and he had gone off into alcoholism. And when he started coming to Nepog Church, he was repenting of that. And we had a prayer meeting when I never forgot it. And he wanted to pray. But he felt as he started to pray that he couldn't go on and pray about the subjects that other people were praying for without handling this issue of his background. And so he started to pray and he started to confess to the Lord the years that he had spent as a Christian going off into alcoholism. And as he started to pray, he started to sob convulsively over and over. And he just poured his heart out. And it was quite a moving situation. Nobody dared, you know, interrupt him or anything. And he went through that. He got through that. And he prayed and finished. I think that prayer was probably the most moving one that I've ever experienced or heard, because this was a man who was not self-centered at all. He was repenting in front of the whole church, but he felt he needed to do it because of his record. And he was confessing it to the Lord. He was deeply contrite because of his background. But I thought, this is the type of a prayer that God really appreciates. It was absolutely honest. It was from the heart. And he poured himself out to the Lord. And he felt he needed to do it in front of the other people in the church because they knew of the background that he'd had. And thankfully, as a result of that, his life was marvelously turned around. And he lived for the Lord after that. And I'm so grateful for that. He's now with the Lord. They went home to be with Christ. But it was one of the most moving experiences that I had. And I've never forgotten it. But that's the type of prayer that God's looking for. God is a great king. He's sovereign. He's big. He knows us. His knowledge of us is infinite. And we can't impress him in any way. All he wants is people who pray to him with an open heart, who are honest, who recognize that they're just one of many people who are looking to God as their Father, and who pray concisely. Pray about their needs, yeah, but pray concisely and pray just like a child and talks to his own earthly father, with all honesty and simplicity. And if we do that, I'm sure that we're going to find our prayers are going to be quite effective.